Mercifully, you didn't know me when I was younger. I've gotten into a lot of trouble in my life. So, Anne? So much so, though, that I often thought what Jesus said about a prophet never being able to preach in his hometown was probably written or spoken because of me. When I was a vicar down in Texas, vicar is sort of your internship year, and we call it vicar in the church. My supervising pastor, his name was Steve. Steve Byrne. He and I would argue, and we would get in tooth and nail fights, and we would go back and forth. I mean, just Lutherans can argue really ugly. I don't know if you knew that or not. We'd even break out our Book of Concords, right? Which, when a Lutheran breaks out their Book of Concords, things are getting serious. You know, things are starting to go awry. You know, the problem was he just wasn't willing to admit that I was right on everything and he was wrong. Same thing with Elisha. I don't get that either. It's funny how that happens. All through that, though, he and I remained good friends. He was one of those rare breeds of people that just because you would argue and fight and disagree, he didn't count that against you. He didn't count that as you being his enemy or you not liking him or whatever most people do today. He's one of those people that you could really argue with and go tooth and nail, and then you can sit down and eat lunch with him or eat dinner with him, and everything would be fine. And that, my brothers and sisters, is something that we could remember in this election year, right? Right? Right. But when I was approved for ordination, he was the one who told me, because I did a fourth-year internship, sat me down in his office, and he said, "You've been approved for ordination." I won't tell you what he said after that, but I said, "I'm going to get myself in a lot of trouble now, aren't I?" And only the way that he could do, he leaned back in his chair, and he took a big, long toke on his pipe, still smoked in his office. Big, long toke on his pipe, and he said, "I imagine now that there will never be a time when you are not in trouble." Prophetically, I guess. Because over the years, I've been to, I don't know, countless theological conferences, and I'm still fairly young, at least I think myself that way anyway. Lectures, colloquies, all of these things, and guess what? I've gotten myself into trouble. And it's because I have to open my big mouth. Now, can you imagine that? A pastor with a big mouth. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But there's been a pattern in the last century or so. You've probably picked up on it. And it's the consequence of a thought process known as rationalism. You know what rationalism is. Rationalism is an intellectual disease. It is a cancer of the mind that basically says that what I can deduce by reason and only by reason, that's all there is. Nothing more. If I can't touch it, if I can't taste it, if I can't see it, hear it, then guess what? It does not exist. And you know what that does to God, don't you? Basically eliminates it. And that wouldn't be such a problem if all of that were outside of the Holy Church. But all of the rationalists, all of the revisionists and subjectivists, all of the false philosophers have been busy inside of the church for years now. But their work seems to really be intensifying in the last decade or so. You know, the new big insight today is that somehow the Jesus Christ of history is different, is other than the Jesus Christ of the Gospels, the Jesus Christ of faith. That Jesus, as we know him in the Word, is an embellishment, an exaggeration of the one that actually existed. And so what that leaves us with is having to piece together for ourselves who Jesus was. Where does that leave us? It leaves us with a God, a Savior of our own creating, And this God always looks a whole lot like, guess who? Wesley. And you see this nonsense on the history channels and Discovery channels when they're not, you know, playing things on ghosts and aliens anyway. You see all this stuff starts to come on our TVs around Christmas and Easter time. So prepare yourself because Lent is right now upon us. Well, why Christmas and Easter? Because the devil knows when to strike. When to most effectively cast doubt upon the church's confession of her Lord. And at times we have been less than diligent in defending the faith. And that is a crime. Drill instructors are tough guys. Why? Why are they tough? Well, they're tough because it is their job to keep you alive. The special forces require what's called weapon and tactics training. Probably heard of that, but part of this weapon and tactics training is to be able to field strip and then to reassemble your weapon blindfold. Now that sounds pretty hard, right? But it's also their task to not only know their own weapon that well, but to also to be able to do the exact same thing to the weapon of their enemy. That's part of their training. Now, why am I telling you this? Because it's one thing to know and how to operate and know your way around your own weapons. It is another thing entirely to be able to know your enemy's weapons and how they operate and what they're for and how they attack. Christians must know their way around their own weapons. They must know their way around the Word of God, around the sacraments of confession and forgiveness and prayer. But you've also got to know your way around the weapons, the tactics of your enemy, which are lies, illusions, half-truths. Did God really say that? If you are a Christian, why would this happen? You've got to know the enemies and the tactics, or the weapons and the tactics of our enemies. And sadly, do you know what the strongest and most effective weapon that our enemy, the devil, has? It is a Christian who does not know their own God-given weapons. That is his strongest weapon. A mind given over to a God of its own creation. You've heard the saying, divide and conquer, I'm sure. Julius Caesar said that. And it's very true. You take an enemy and you split them up and you can much more easily conquer them. Much more easily defeat them. And Christians can easily be divided when they don't know the faith of the church. Or they're silent about it and say nothing when they're confronted with evil. Don't think that when a Christian congregation is divided and split up, that is just by mere chance. It has been thoroughly and diabolically calculated by the enemy. Set in motion a very long time ago, probably years ago. The Jesus of the gospel is different than the Jesus that actually existed. Jesus is about having the freedom to do whatever I want to do, says the devil. So doubts divide the people of God. That is the enemy's work. Lies are his weapon and division his tactics. Don't fall for it. Don't be gullible. Wherever you see evidence of that, and you see it everywhere, someone comes out with a book who claims that, you know, Jesus was married, or makes such a big deal about the mysterious lost gospels that didn't make it into the canon. They didn't make it into the canon because they weren't breathed out by the word, by the Holy Spirit. They're not the Word of God, period. But as soon as you see that, you say, yeah, right. Yeah, right. You say, wait a minute. I've heard that before. I know that voice. That sounds like the old foe in the garden. Did God really say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle? Did he really say that? Surely, surely you will not die. Don't be gullible. The Jesus of faith is the same as the Jesus of history. Scripture is given to us for a reason, to save our souls and to guard us from the onslaught of continuous demonic attack. Now, there's a lot of people in the scholarly realm who have forgotten that. I have a high regard for bishops. I have a high regard for theologians and scholars. I do. But when they begin to decay the bright minds of the faithful with rationalism, to say things like when, you know, Jesus walked on water, that he was just walking on a sandbar, or that it was low tide, then I get angry. And guess what? I usually end up in trouble. Me and my big mouth. God loves you. You are his children. You are his pearl of great price. In his great love, he has given himself to his beloved children. Whoever has seen me has seen my Father, Jesus says. In 2011, it was a strange year for the church. The presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, Catherine Jefford Shorey, made the statement that there are many paths to God. And this has probably angered me more than most other things that I've encountered. Many paths to God, Buddhist, Hindu, Wiccan, and Christian. We are many people climbing up different faces of the same mountain, she said. That's what she said. A bishop of the church said that. Well, what's the problem with her assertion? It stands in obstinate defiance to the words of our Lord. No one, he says, no one except through me, Jesus says. Strange times indeed when a bishop, a chief guardian of the apostolic faith, a defender of the church, openly denies the clear teaching of Jesus. Well, what has she done? She's messed with the truth. She's messed with the truth. Well, what is truth? That's Pilate's ominous question. What is truth? And people have given various and sundry answers to that down through the ages. The truth in its essence is not a something, it is a somebody, and his name is Jesus Christ. You don't mess with the truth. You don't mess with Jesus. I take it very personally when someone messes with the truth, because they're messing with my Lord. People do that. People do that. I'll make a bold statement, and I will stand behind it, that those who distort the truth, those who teach error, turn a blind eye to false doctrine, who play fast and loose with God's word, their places in hell are lower than murderers if they do not repent before they die. Because a murderer defiles the body. A liar defiles the soul. One has to do with time, the other eternity. Very serious stuff here. Those who teach the truth, who teach the doctrines of Jesus, who hand down the faith, will shine like the stars for eternity. Only if you teach one child the truth, what a great place you'll have in heaven. The devil may be able to accuse me of many things at the end of my life, all of the trouble that I've gotten into, all the times I've opened my mouth without thinking. But he won't be able to accuse me of teaching falsely what Jesus Christ taught. St. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said that he handed on a tradition to them. We have that exact same apostolic tradition handed on to us. It is even being handed on to you, even as I speak, the content of the faith, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole deposit of faith right there in the Holy Scriptures, right there for you. Probably many of you have it even in your own homes, the Word of God. Don't forget that. In that Bible is the Word of God. Probably right there in your own homes. I hope it's not sitting somewhere in a corner gathering dust. Do you read it every day? Do you read it more than just once a week on Sundays? I hope so. Because that is the Word of God to you. The Word of God will build you up and it will strengthen you. It will give you substance. And besides, how can you teach it rightly? How can you pass it on rightly if you don't know it? How can you defend it when others attack it? When the devil says to you, "Did God really say this?" Your weapons, as well as a blindfolded soldier knows theirs. How can you go to battle? You can't step into the ring and fight Satan barehanded. You will lose every time. I like boxing. One of the things I don't say much. I like it. Catherine gets it from me. Have you ever seen some of these guys? I mean, some of these heavyweight boxers, they are enormous. They are towering figures. You see them standing beside like their trainer. They're huge. Like Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali. And then the biggest and the absolute baddest of them is who? George Foreman. That better be your answer. George Foreman. That guy is a towering ox of a man. He's got fists like hams. Oh, woe to the one that comes in his way. Now, you wouldn't climb into the ring unprepared to fight him, would you? I probably wouldn't climb into the ring and fight him the most prepared I've ever been in my life. How big and bad do you think he is compared to Satan? You want to climb into the ring with the devil? He will knock you up one side and down the other. If you are not ready, if you are not prepared, if you don't have the power of the Word of God in your corner. And the thing is, we do. We have been given this gift. It is ours. It belongs to us. And then many bishops, even, and scholars want to give it up and abandon it. That Word of God will build you up and fortify you. It will fill you with the power of God. I mean, many times the devil has said to me, "Wesley, I'm going to make quick and short work of you." Right? And I don't mess around with that. I try to be very humble about that. I try to. Because he knows me well. Satan, my enemy, knows me very well. He knows all of my peculiar weaknesses, knows what will seduce me, knows what kind of little thing to make happen to make me angry, what he causes me to dwell on. And no, I don't go around talking bad about the enemy. I'm not Martin Luther. And it's not because that I know who the devil is. It's because I know who I am. I know that I'm weak. I know that in and of myself, I'm nothing. I'm of no account. I am little by myself. By myself. But like a little boy facing a great bully, you know what I can say to him? "Hey, Satan, have you seen my father? Because he is immense and holy, and he is stronger than you will ever be. And you, Satan, are no match for him. So back off." And he will. And he will. Because God himself fights by my side. I am a Christian. God has given us all of himself. given us every bit of him in the person of his word. We have him with us as this incredible gift. And how often do we just forget it? How often do we treat it as if it were nothing? Reverence, lift up and cling to the word of God, my brothers and sisters. Hand it on to others. Give it away. Put him on. He is an unbreakable shield. Become a mighty clad warrior of God. So this has been a church militant sermon. And it's what I think we need at the beginning of Lent. And so the question I'm going to leave you with today is this. Are you ready to go toe to toe with the enemy and do battle with him? Are you? Because I guarantee you, he's ready to do battle with you. In the name of Jesus.